Look at this, folks. Look at this. I got a little spit curl on my forehead here. I didn't even plan it. I just wet my hair this morning, looked in the mirror, and look, there it is, a little spit curl, kind of like a little Shirley Temple thing going on here. Oh, no offense to Judy up here. Shirley Temple was a competitor back in the day. You know, they wanted to hire Shirley Temple to play Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz. That's right. They actually auditioned her, but she didn't have the pipes. Oh, nobody's got the pipes like my Judy. Good morning, everyone. This is Martin Zender. Welcome to another edition of the Revelation series. Don't try this little curl at home. It'll be gone tomorrow, probably hair today, gone tomorrow. Last week, I told you about Fred Flintstone. excuse me. This is really funny, I think, briefly here. I compared Fred Flintstone to Israel. I told you Fred Flintstone in one episode of the Flintstones thought he was the after picture in a diet ad. This is what you can become. Well, what the photographer didn't tell him was that he was the before picture. Sorry, Fred, you're not that great. And my sister Kelly sent me an article that Fred, the voice of Fred Flintstone, Alan Reed, was actually a Jew. How about that? Yeah, the article is called Yabba Dabba Jew. It's Yabba Dabba Jew at tabletmag.com. He was a radio talent, this guy, back in the days when radio was your main form of entertainment. Nobody had television, those radio dramas. He was the voice, and he was a great, he had this gravelly, like almost like a mafia type of everyman's voice. And he auditioned for the voice of Fred Flintstone, and the guy was hired on the spot because he had this mellowness, yet this sincerity, this tough guy, everyman thing, but there was a soft spot in there somewhere. Good old Fred. Let's ride with the Flintstones. They're the modern Stone Age family. From the town of Bedrock, they're a page right out of history. Ba-da-ba-da-bam. Let's ride with the family down the street. Through the courtesy of Fred's two feet. There's that was a lyric that I never understood when I was a kid. Through the courtesy of Fred's two feet. You may be hearing it for the first time today. I jumbled it as a kid. I didn't know what it was. Now I do. I looked it up. And this is the Revelation series. I didn't tell you what kind of revelations you'd be getting from me. All right. The uncircumcision evangel. God does not expect us of the nations to perform things as he did for Israel. He expected them to be worthy of the calling. Now, folks, today I'm going to tell you about the body of Christ. Tomorrow, it's the revelation concerning the Garden of Eden. Then I'm going back to the Amish sign. Don't think I've forgotten that because I haven't. There's a great revelation there. It has to do with Judas Iscariot. And there's a real lesson, too, concerning Judas Iscariot, comparing him to the Antichrist. There's a similarity that is frightening that goes on there. And then back to the size of the New Jerusalem. And then we're off and running again in the Revelation series, chapter 21. We have only one more chapter. I'm learning more and more about the constellation coming up on September the 23rd. And to be honest with you, which is all I ever am, as you know, I'm changing the way I live. I'm changing my thoughts based on what could be a legitimate scenario here developing for this fall. Yes, very, very interesting. And we're going to get into it probably, well, who's to say? It's going to be this summer at the latest, but probably May. Probably May. Maybe April, who knows? Yeah, April's the next month after this one, right? You'll see. It's exciting. God does not expect these things from us that he expects from Israel, namely law, namely circumcision, works, not even repentance. Unless you're talking about the generic kind of repentance. Don't be tripped up by the word repentance. It's a generic word. It's a 10-cent Greek word that they pulled out of a paper bag to do duty for the thought of changing your mind. That's it. If you were at a restaurant and you decided to order a brontosaurus burger, if you're Fred Flintstone, the Jew, Yabba Dabba Jew, and you order it rare, and then you change your mind and suddenly you want it medium rare, and you call the server over and you change your order, you have repented. That's it. You've repented. It's not necessarily this theological requirement. However, in the context for the Jews, I'm thinking of Pentecost, it is. Peter in Acts chapter 2, is it verse 38? Repent and be baptized. Yes, 2:38, because I'll never forget the bumper sticker I saw on a car, a typical Christian bumper sticker that says, obey Acts 2:38. Obey Acts 2:38? Obey Acts 2:38. You want me to go back to a Jewish passage and obey it as though the circumstances that obtained in that day are the same as the circumstances now? You might as well go back and tell me to obey Genesis 6, whatever, the verse that where God tells Noah to build an ark. Obey that. Why? Why? What good would it do for me to build an ark today? It's not raining that heavily. God's not going to destroy the world again with a flood. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized. This is Peter's message to the Jews. They had to change their mind. What did they have to change their mind of? He convicted them that day of having crucified their own Messiah. And so they had to repent of that. They had to change their mind. Oops. This is it. This is all repentance is. But in the case of the circumcision, it's a necessary requirement for your salvation. You had to repent. With Paul, it's just, hey, you know, I'm giving you a message having to do with grace of God. Change your mind about all these superstitions you have concerning your foreign gods, okay? Because they're all wrong. I'm giving you the truth. Just change your mind about it like you would the way you want your steak done. So, this repent and be baptized, people use this as a model for the modern day church. But no, that was a model for the circumcision church, if you want to call it. I hate that term. It's an ecclesia. It's a gathering of people. So, they had to change their mind about something terrible that they did. That's the context. Peter said, you, by lawless hands, crucified the righteous one. And they had to repent of it in order to be saved. And then they had to be baptized, which was evidence, which was aligning them. Baptism is just coming into alignment with a, coming into alignment with a message, coming into alignment with a common thinking. You get together with a bunch of people. We all think the same way. Let's just go ahead and go through this ceremony to identify one another with one another. And we're going to belong to this club now. And we've made a public confession. And it's symbolic. Baptism was the water. All symbolic. It just symbolized that you were identifying yourself with a new message. There was the baptism of John. There was the baptism of Christ. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Our baptism is metaphorical. We're baptized in Christ's death. How could you be baptized in Christ's death? Well, you're identifying yourself with Christ. See, this is a message on baptism. Had not planned this. Baptism is identification. Follow me. This is important. You wonder what baptism is? For one thing, it's all symbolic. The water's not magical. That goes over your head or you're dunked in. It's not magical. It's just an identification with a particular message. And the baptism of John in the Jordan River was the baptism that you are awaiting a Messiah. And you're part of that club. That's it. It's an initiation into a club. And the key word there is identification. It's a ceremony having to do with identification. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was identification with the Spirit. The baptism of Jesus Christ. You are now identifying with Jesus Christ as the Messiah. It's that simple. It's just an identification. Now, our baptism was accomplished 2,000 years ago. It's identification with Christ. Although it doesn't involve water, you don't need to towel off after this baptism. It's dry. All right? And it's an acknowledgement that you are being identified with Christ. Because Paul is borrowing from the truth and the definition of baptism, which is an identification with a certain message. And our message now is that, as I told you last week, we're tied with Christ. That's a good thing, believe me, because he's the epicness of the universe. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's the Son of God. That's not a bad one to be tied to. His crucifixion is your crucifixion. But his resurrection is your resurrection. And his position now is your position. And he's waiting to bring you into his position. This is what we have that Israel doesn't have. Repent and be baptized is not your message. I mean, generically, yes, we change our mind about the way we used to think about Christ. I used to think that Jesus Christ was out here, and I have to behave myself to attain to him, to be like him. What would Jesus do? I need to be like Jesus. No, that's not the message. So we think a different way about Christ now. We look at him as someone who did something that we could not possibly do, and we simply rest in his accomplishment. That's our repentance, but it's not a requirement for our salvation. It's believing in Jesus Christ and not yourself. And baptism, forget about it. It's an acknowledgement that his baptism, the baptism of his death, was our baptism. So he doesn't expect this from us. So what do we do with all the Bible verses saying that he does expect it? Could it be that there are other Bible verses that say different things? Yes, and it's true. Now, my question to you, as those who are listening to me, maybe hearing me for the first time, are you bold enough to entertain a new thought? What if we, who are not Israelites, have a different gospel in the Bible? A different gospel than the one meant for Israel? What if this other gospel even has a different name? Boy, that'd be obvious, wouldn't it? Yeah, you would think. What if it has a different set of requirements? What if it has a different outlook on run-of-the-mill people like us and hapless nincompoops? Sometimes I call us that. Different expectations than the gospel given to Israel. And I want you to think of this. What if this gospel promises an enormously better destiny than the one promised to Jewish believers? Now, let me ask you this along this line. Were faithful Israelites ever promised to go to heaven? No, they weren't. Jesus himself said, as I told you before, the meek shall inherit the earth. That's Matthew 5:5. I didn't give you the reference, but there it is. Wouldn't Jesus have known what he's talking about? Why didn't he promise them heaven? Because nobody ever even heard of going to heaven until Paul writes Ephesians, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Israelites never dreamed of getting lifted from this old terra firma. They never even entertained it because there was no revelation in their history, in their scriptures that talked about it. Why would they? Jesus never spoke to them about such a thing as going to heaven, and neither did their prophets, not even Abraham. No. Faithful Israelites were promised that they would rule and reign over the other nations of the earth. And this was the promise God made to Abraham. You and your seed will shepherd all the nations of the earth. So back to my original question. What if this different gospel I'm telling you about, the easier one, the kinder and gentler one, the one that caters to those of us, and there are many of us who are not so perfect. What if this message does take us to heaven? Wouldn't that be radical? It'd be mind-boggling. It would mean that the nun in my grade school, who I nicknamed Sister Mary Yardstick because she beat children with a green yardstick. Never me, of course. I just watched it happen to other unfortunate, disobedient children. What if she was totally wrong? She told me I had to behave myself or else Jesus wouldn't take me to heaven. But wait a minute, she was all wrong. I can't even compute the number of ways she was wrong. For one thing, Jesus, while he was on earth, never promised heaven to anyone. I have to say this, she was right about the fact that behavior was a requirement in the circumcision evangel. And believe me, the nuns and the priests in my school, they loved circumcision. Some of the nuns would have loved to have circumcised all of us. They're mean. They were mean. And they were not attractive. I told you I had one attractive nun in seventh grade. What? Oh my goodness. No, I did not lust after her. I did not. But she was attractive, and I told you, I think before, she had the voice of an angel. She could sing the Flintstones theme song like you would not believe. And she had a, I could tell, even under those black robes, she had a nice body. Anyway, she had a voice like an angel. That's the important part. Stick with that. And she eventually quit the nunnery. She quit the nunhood. She quit the Mary Jesus calling, and she became a Las Vegas nightclub singer, which is great. It's a higher calling, believe me. It's a higher calling. So that nun was all wrong. Jesus never promised heaven, and she thought I had to behave myself. Well, here's a gospel where you don't even have to behave yourself. Imitating the walk of Jesus, even if I could have done it, Sister Mary Yardstick, even if I could have imitated the walk of Jesus, that would never have gotten me to heaven. You insisted that it would, but it never would have. But it would have instead kept me on earth to rule the other nations. Sister Mary Yardstick, have you ever read Genesis? Genesis chapter 10. But what would get me to heaven would be, this is the ironic thing, this is the nearly unbelievable thing. What would get me to heaven would be giving up trying to be like Jesus. How's that? Giving up trying to be like Jesus and embracing a gospel for regular folks like Fred Flintstone, like Barney Rubble, like George Jetson and Jane Jetson, and Astro. Embracing a gospel for regular people who can't even hope to be like Jesus. That's who this message is for. If you can't even hope to be like Jesus, if you've given up before you've started, then you've tapped into the truth of justification. You've given up before you've started. You've tapped into the truth of the new creation, which says that the old humanity has been crucified. Wouldn't that be something, seriously, wouldn't this be something God would do? Bless the socks or the sandals, whatever you're wearing at the time, off of normal, average, regular people. That would be great. I loved those TV shows where, what was it, on New Year's Eve or something, or before the Super Bowl, Ed McMahon showed up at somebody's house with a giant check, the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes, when he would present a check for a couple million dollars to some ordinary person, would answer their door in slippers and a house coat and hair and curlers, and it's like, you've just won $5, $6, $10 million. That's a beautiful thing. This is what God does with us. He gives loser types, a message that far exceeds the message of Israel. I have more to say about this because I love this gospel. When I first discovered this particular message in 1986, I had been a Christian for 2 years. I became a Christian in 1979. I was a Christian for about 4 years. Was I saved? No, I was a Christian, but I was being awakened. I was being, my deep waters were being stirred by God, but there was a battle on for me at that point between God and Satan. And so Satan wanted to get me in a church, and God wanted me to continue in the scriptures. Well, God won with me by the grace of God. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, and he called me, and he introduced me to this gospel in 1986. And I knew something was screwy with Paul. I knew there was something completely different. This guy was Mr. Radical. He was Mr. Extreme. He took everything to the edge. I just couldn't believe this guy. Remember the thing with the hands I did the other day? Here's Israel. Here's Paul way out here. It's like he said, doesn't matter if you're baptized. Doesn't matter if you're circumcised. We're called independent of our behavior. 2 Timothy 1:9. What? What? We're saved by grace, not law. Where sin increases, grace just keeps going on and covers it. What? It was radical. And he talked about a celestial calling, and I couldn't make it fit with the rest of scriptures. I couldn't make it fit with even Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those epic names that were etched in stone on top of the doors of my high school. Couldn't make it fit. Couldn't make it match. I found out it wasn't meant to match. It's a completely different message. And you know what? What do we want in this life? This is a basic human need. We want to get the most for the least. We want to get the bang for the buck. We want to get the most we can get for the least amount of money. How about this? God gives you, in this evangel, God gives you everything for nothing. How's that for a radical transaction? God gives you everything in exchange for nothing. That's not the Israel message. God gives you something in exchange for something. Nothing from nothing leaves nothing, but something plus something equals something in the circumcision evangel. But in this evangel, the evangel of the uncircumcision, of people who don't have to have anything altered with their penises whatsoever, God says, I'm going to give everything for nothing. Would you like to sign up? Oh my God, it's too good to be true. And that's exactly what people think, which is why nobody believes this evangel. They think it's too good to be true. They you know, you always look in a suspect way at something that you think is, this is just too good to be true. Like you find some insurance policy, health insurance for $10 a month. Okay, this is what you say. What's the catch? I'm really, what's the catch? How about this? What would you say if it was free? What would you say if a government entity or the government itself came up? I forget that. He's in a political thing. Let's go back to, there's a bicycle shop and there's this fantastic bicycle. You've been looking at it. You've always wanted it. And you say, how much is this? And the guy said, it's free. What? What do I have to do? Do I have to work at the bicycle shop? What do I have to do? Do I have to bring you my firstborn son? What is it? So, no. Oh, yeah, the circumcision evangel included sacrificing your firstborn son. That's what Abraham was asked to do. None of that here. No, you can keep your kids. You don't have to kill anybody. You don't even have to kill yourself. You don't have to persecute yourself. You don't have to give up stuff for Lent, which is the most asinine, ridiculous thing I've ever heard of. I went through it as a Catholic. In fact, you can indulge yourself in this life. It doesn't matter because you're saved by an act of grace. It's just hard to believe it. Because people think, this is, I'll say this and I'll close with this for today. People think that because this is a message of grace, therefore everybody's going to believe it. It's a message of grace. And so that's why they think that, well, everybody's saved today. But the fact is that people hate the message of grace. It's hated. It's despised. Nobody likes what I teach because it's gracious. They don't trust it. They look askance at it. They're looking for the fine print. They're looking for the verbal fine print. I can't follow that. What does that mean? There is no fine print, though, in this evangel. It's completely based on Christ's work. That's the great thing about it. That's why I gravitate toward it. That's why I like it. Not that I'm not a nice person. That's not that. It's not that I don't do great things and happy things and wonderful things and treat other people kindly. But that's a result of having apprehended the grace of God. It's a difference between that gospel and the circumcision. Circumcision says, you behave yourself, you follow the law, you bring your little sheep to Jerusalem three times a year, and I'll be nice to you. This gospel says, I'm already nice to you. I'm already nice to you. No matter what, you can screw up. I'm totally nice to you. When I apprehend that information, and when I realize how loving it is for God to say that, that makes me want to do great things on the heels of such a wonderful, gracious act. And that's the difference between the gospel of the uncircumcision and that of the circumcision. The circumcision gospel is you have to do it. The uncircumcision gospel is you want to do it. Circumcision, you have to do it because the law says. Uncircumcision, you want to do it because God has thrown out law, thrown out circumcision, thrown out behavior, and you're saved by the complete and transcendent grace of God.